grab your Bibles together right now and turn to 1 John chapter 5 together. And we'll be in verses 14 to 21 tonight. And we will conclude the epistle of 1 John. And in the next couple weeks, we will run through 2 and 3 John. And so from there, we'll see where we go. But tonight, 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. John tells us, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin, or a sin, leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And John says, "Amen." Christian fellowship is an opportunity that we should all keep and hold and prize supremely. Christian fellowship. Our coming together as a church, as a ministry, as friends together in the name of the Lord is extremely important. And it causes us to have fellowship together. It causes us to enjoy the unity of God together. It causes us to have vision together. Because when those things are not happening, that is, when we're not fellowshipping together, you and I, then we will not have that unity, we will not have that vision, and we will not have the passion to do Christian service and Christian ministry as God has intended it for us to enjoy. We'll, in fact, lose our way. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, there where the stern warning comes, Paul says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up the meeting together," the gathering together, church, as we call it, "as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." And that is, of course, the day of Christ. I found it interesting this morning to hear on the radio that 30 million people are right now tuning in to the last episode of Survivor. And I'm wondering, I don't know, that's a pretty packed house tonight, but, you know, did your friend, did your Christian brother or sister stay home to watch? Oh, yeah, I've got to watch this last thing. And I don't know, in my, just in my nastiness, I just began to pray, "Oh, Lord, come tonight. And Lord, may it mean something that if we be at church when you come, that we get to go in a blaze of glory, that we be not ashamed at your coming. As some might be, having forsaken the assembly together to watch the closing episode of Survivor. Oh, Lord, come tonight, right in the middle of the message. Come. Lord Jesus, come." And so we have to be careful because there are allurements that will pull us away. And it's a very dangerous time in which you and I live in. And John is addressing and has been Christian fellowship and the things that come from it. One of the great dangers that we face as Christians is that temptation to become lazy in spiritual things. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this, okay? I get tired in doing spiritual things. "Well, what's the matter, Pastor? Aren't you paid enough?" "I'm paid fine." "Well, didn't you get enough rest?" "I had a great rest. I had a wonderful..." That's not the point. I get tired in spiritual ventures like you do, don't you? Oh, it's just me, huh? You're being so transparent. I'm being it for us both. It's difficult to stay on that path. We need friends. We need Christian fellowship. We need people together with us to lead us on and to help us on in this Christian walk of ours. And we have a great temptation around us to become lazy in spiritual things. We need to be accountable. We can lose the desire of this fellowship that we're speaking about tonight. We can lose that desire of coming together before not only one another, but before God in prayer. The title of the message tonight is very, very important. And that title I'd like you to jot down. The title is Pausing for Power. Pausing for Power. And I believe that's what John is teaching us in these closing verses of his epistle. Why? Because I believe time spent conscious of God in our hearts and minds is time spent in prayer. And pausing for power is to pause for prayer. You might say, well, my life's too busy. Well, you better take time. Because God is so good. He'll get you praying by hook or by crook. He's got his way. If you're not spending time with him, he loves you so much, he'll say, boo! And get you flat on your back. Your heart might do a little fibrillation there, and you go, oh, you know, Hepzibah, I'm going down. Take me in, 911. And you're in the hospital, you're flat on your back. And God says, hi. It's so great to hear from you. He can get our attention that way, you know. We need to pause for power. We can, and we are very busy people. Too busy, I'm afraid. But during the whole movement of our day, we can be pausing moment by moment for power. And that is having an attitude of prayer, which I believe is what he wants to teach us tonight. In Psalm 143, verse 5. Psalm 143, 5 says, I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all of your works, Lord, and I muse on the works of your hands. That's prayer. That's pausing for power. It's a wonderful thing. But prayerlessness, that is not pausing to experience the power of God and that rejuvenating strength that God gives in a moment, by the way, as we walk in fellowship with him, he infuses his strength. Prayerlessness is the diet of spiritual starvation. As a Christian, if you're not praying and if you're not in an attitude of prayer, you're going to break down. You're going to go into a spiritual diet of starvation. I remember about 3 years ago, and by the looks of me, I need to do it again, but about 3 years ago, I went on a protein-only diet, and I loved it. I just loved it. I ate fish only. And I did that for about 6 months, which I didn't know I could damage my liver so badly doing that. And I ate only fish, and I lost 22 pounds, and I felt fine for a while. But then my metabolism freaked out, kind of went into shock, and I began to not hold down any fat whatsoever. My doctor told me, you need to start taking in some fat. I tried to do that, and I threw it right up. And it scared me. Listen, you get caught in some goofy diet that leaves you out of the strength and nutrients that you need, and you can get sick. You can damage your body. Prayerlessness is spiritual starvation. You'll have no power. You'll starve. Over and over again in the Bible, in the scriptures, we're challenged to pray and to keep praying. We're encouraged to stay at it and to not quit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul tells us there, pray without ceasing. That's keep breathing. In prayer. I love that. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, once said, quote, the prayer meeting is the lungs of the church. Do you attend a prayer meeting? Are you faithful to pray for your community, for your neighborhood? Are you involved in walking the streets as the ministry is here? There's a ministry in this church that walks the streets and prays over the addresses and houses and streets of various cities in our area. Do you pray? Have you committed yourself to work at prayer? It is an effort. A Christian without prayer is like a man without air. And that is so very true. Being without air. Think about it. Well, you know, I don't think I need to pray. Things are going pretty fine. Listen, you need to pray. I need to pray. Jesus prayed. Sometimes he spent all night in prayer. And he had power, didn't he? And you might say, well, yes, but that was the Son of God. Yes, you're right. But if the Son of God spent all night in prayer, then how much more do we need to be in prayer? Being in prayer is like being without air. And I thought about that. About how long can we go? I tell you, you and I will suffer greatly when we're without air. You know what happens? You ever been underwater? Hold your breath. This last week on vacation, we were down at the beach, and the waves were huge from this storm. Huge. And I put my fins on, and I went out there. I went out there, and they were giant things. They had the red flag going, you know, and which I thought meant no surfers were allowed out there. But stupid as I am, but I had fins on, so I was okay. And these waves were huge, and it's exhilarating to see them coming. It's like awesome. And I would dive under, and it's silent down there. And the wave, you open your eyes, and you watch the wave go by, and then you come back up, and it's beautiful. The water is so clear right now and so warm, and I went down. I didn't realize how far down I had gone. And I was, as I was coming up, because I didn't have goggles on, I had my eyes. I knew I was getting near the surface. I could see it coming. And yet I was still a good 10 feet away. And you know what happens when you're without air? You start to burn inside. Your throat begins to burn. Your lungs begin to burn. Then almost instantaneously, there's a tension, a pressure against your chest. Then there's a panic. I begin to kick more and more. And the more you kick, the more you consume air. And I just exploded out of the top. And here's the thing. By the time I got to the top, there was another wave coming. And it scared me. It scared me. And then I thought for a moment. 24 hours earlier, I had thought about the Kursk, that Russian submarine with those submariners in there. And I thought about what they were going through. And I stayed on the various news channels, as you can imagine, because I'm a news junkie, and looked at these things and listened to these things. And as these men lost their lives, they lost their lives due to a lack of air. And a church will lose its life due to a lack of prayer. A Christian, you and I, will go down because of a lack of prayer. And those submariners in that great Russian vessel, it was horrible to find a few things out. And I noted them down. Did you know that from the listening post in Stuttgart, Germany, and from the coast of Norway, the United States Navy and the Central Intelligence Agency listened to the entire accident of the Kursk take place in real time. Did you know that? We had three submarines in the area and one warship monitoring their war games. And did you know that the U.S. Naval Intelligence could hear the impact of the ship against the bottom of the sea or some other vessel? The tearing of the twin hulls we listened to in real time, as far away as Stuttgart, Germany, with our electronic devices, that the explosions of the four torpedoes that then filled the ship with water up in the front, that we literally could hear, that is, our intelligence agencies could literally hear the men drowning. Such technology is beyond my imagination, but yet this has been reported. Jane's Defense Weekly, the defense magazine and intelligence agency from London, tells us that the United States listened to the accident take place while Moscow was not even aware of the incident for nearly 12 hours. Moscow later became aware of the international crisis from CNN News. All the time, there were men dying for a lack of air. When we're running out of air as a church, there won't be much time. When we're not praying as a church, it's over. When we're running low, we'll lose power. Four things we'll look at tonight, and we'll do them very quickly, I promise. And verses 14 to 15, concerning our pausing for power, is that number one? Pausing for power gives us the boldness that we need tonight to be successful Christians. Verses 14 and 15, pausing for power gives us the boldness we need. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and that's a very confident statement, by the way, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of Him. Such bold statements, isn't it? So the first thing we see here in verse 14 is that this boldness that we have, this boldness that's given, is given for us to speak the truth of God. Can you note that this evening? Can you jot that down? Is to speak the truth of God. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. My goodness, to speak the truth. Listen, we can come before God, we can come before man, we can come before devil and speak the truth, the Bible, because God has embedded it in our hearts. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word, O God, in my heart. What? That I might not sin against you. So we speak the truth of God. Pausing for power gives us the boldness to speak the truth of God. When we pause for power, we can speak the truth of God both in a positive and in a negative. That is, we can give encouragement to people, listen, and we can turn and, if called upon, and it's biblical, rebuke someone, correct someone. We can encourage and bless and exhort, or we can turn and be in the Holy Spirit and rebuke, correct, and admonish. Both for the positive and negative in its application. If we pause for power as Christians, if we take time to be with God, we will come out with a new and energized power to speak the truth of God. We won't whimper from it. We won't hide from it. When a cult knocks on our door, we won't hide. Honey, you answer the door. No, man, we say, come on, hey, did I hear a knock at the door? Man, you open up that door, and because you've paused for power, you've got the truth of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and Chino Hills. Well, it says to the ends of the earth. That's here. Acts 4:29 says, now, Lord, they prayed, look on their threats and grant to your servants that which all boldness we may speak your word. Pause for power. Speak the word of God. Gives us boldness as we pause. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, gathered together, a church together, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they jumped up and down and rolled around on the aisles and swang on the chandeliers. No, it didn't say, no. It says they spoke the word of God with boldness. I'm not putting down jumping up and down and swinging from chandeliers. Just don't do it from these chandeliers. You'd be hard-pressed to find them, for one thing. But the other thing is, you know, I like what Pastor Chuck says. It's not the big deal is not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk after you land. That's what counts. And I got to tell you something. And I'm not putting down having a great experience with God. I'm all for it, man. If we go nuts at baseball games, I think we should go nuts more for God, you know. But I got to tell you, I would rather have the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness than anything else, because it's the word of God that's going to change the lives of people, not how high I can jump and how, you know, fast I can run and my PF flyers. It's not going to count. But this word confidence is a radical word here, and God says it's for us. And I don't want you to forget what this word means, confidence. He says, now, this is the confidence that we have in him. Do you? Well, let's see. Confidence. The word in the Greek means an outspokenness that was not there before. It can also be translated enthusiasm. You've gone through this word study before with me, but if you haven't been here lately, enthusiasm is reserved for the Christian only. It needs to be taken out of every and any dictionary that does not have its correct Noah Webster's definition. En, enthusiasm. En is Greek for indwelling. Theos is God. Enthusi, God. Indwelling God. Asm is action or activity. God dwelling inside of you causes activity. That word enthusiasm is reserved for the Christian alone. Oh no, I'm a car enthusiast. No, you're an idiot. You can't be a car enthusiast unless the car is inside you and it generates your reason for living. Yeah, that's right, I'm a car enthusiast. A lot of people are like that, you know. It means that they're possessed by their passion for their car or whatever it might be for you. Maybe it's money. But in the true meaning of the word, enthusiasm is indwelt by God, which produces action, confidence, an outspokenness that wasn't there before, like enthusiasm, a frankness, straightforwardness, and ability to bluntly put the point or matter across with love, to reside in assurance. What a great meaning. All of this is wrapped up in this word confidence. The second thing we see in verse 14 is that this pausing for power gives us the boldness to talk to God with assurance. To talk to God with assurance. We can talk to him boldly. Listen, it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you hear that? He hears us. What's the prerequisite? Ask according to his will. Find out what his will is and then talk to him about it. Say, well, I'm afraid to find that out. Why? He wants what's best for you. Did you know the good stuff that you have in your life? Do you know where it came from? It came from God. The good stuff that you have came from God. He should be blessed for that, praised for that. See, Lord, I want to know your will. Listen, praying according to the will of God doesn't change God's will. Now, Lord, I'm going to go to prayer and I'm going to change your mind on this matter. No, the great thing about prayer is going to prayer before God, and our hearts get changed toward and into the will of God. Prayer changes us. That's what it does. And we can talk to God with assurance. I love how John introduces. Notice this, how he introduces prayer. He says that if we ask anything, he didn't even use the word pray. If we ask anything, just like you and I talking together. Hey, can I, borrow your barbecue? Oh yeah, sure, I'll bring it by. It's just like a conversation. May I? Just like we're talking. John says, hey, the next time you're talking to God, talk to him about answer prayer and praying according to his will. Just talk to him. Christians just talk to God. We've got this thing in our mind that if we don't have calloused knees, and if we don't have some monastery that we hide in, that we're really not praying. I'm not mocking those things. I think we all ought to have our personal, private, secluded hide away with God. Personally, I think we need that. But prayer is an attitude. I'm going to talk to God every moment of the day, all the time. And listen, quite frankly, I hope and pray it can be said of you in this church that we really never stop praying. We just talk to God all the time. That when we call a prayer meeting, it's simply because we're going to come together and do it because we're praying all the time. Are you God conscious? Then you're praying. It's an awesome way to live. James chapter 4 verse 2 tells us. He says, you have not because you... Yeah, ask not. Well, it makes it kind of sound like you're saying that God wants us to just start asking all the time. Uh-huh. All the time. Don't you think you and I need help all the time? Well, I know, I'm doing pretty good. No, you're not. You need to ask him all the time. All the time. Why don't we ask him more often? And why don't we ask him for more stuff? I don't mean things. I mean stuff. God stuff. Lord, what kind of God stuff do you want to do in my life today? Lord, you know what? We've just gone past the middle of the millennium year. What do you want from me for the rest of the year? Where do you want me? I tell you, that's an e-ticket prayer. Put your seatbelt on when you pray that. Because God says, what was that? I heard? He's giving me carte blanche to his life? Oh man, now I can do something. Talk to him. In Luke 11:9, the Bible says, so I say to you, Jesus is speaking, ask and it will be given to you. Sounds like he's begging us, huh? Ask, it's going to be given to you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, it's going to be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it's going to be opened, he says. You kind of get the sense that God is saying, come on! My kids are getting older now, and Rebecca is at Bible college tonight, and it's only an hour down the road, and tonight I'm like, freaking out inside. And as you get older and you see your kids start going away, you start thinking, hey, let's sit down and talk. And they go, what? What? Sit down and what? They want to go, man. They want to get. And it's like, wait, what's the hurry? Hey, any of you young parents, hang out with your kids now. Hang out with your kids all the time. Hang out with them. Because those little stinkers will be up and gone in a minute, Enjoy them now. And what are you going to enjoy? Talk to them. Can they talk to you? Can they come up and say, hey, Dad, without getting their head chewed off? Or what? What's it now? Can you imagine? God, what? Nothing. I'm about ready to get in an accident, but it's okay. God's not like that. He's saying, come on, ask. Will you ask? Will you ask? Come on, anything. Come on, go on, ask. Pausing for power and coming to him in prayer. We pray according to his will. It says here, listen, John says, God hears us. Let me ask you a question. Be careful how quick you answer. Does God always hear us? Be careful. The answer to that is surprising. The answer to that question is no, God does not always hear us. Say, what? Yeah, in Psalm 66, 18, but more specifically in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says there, surely, if your name's Shirley, you should listen to this very carefully. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying the same thing that it's like with your child when they have done some horrible wrong and the next moment they turn and they say, hey, what am I going to get for my birthday? You say, go to your room, I'm not talking to you. That kid is still your child and that kid is still yours, but fellowship has been broken. A Christian is still a Christian when they're in sin. They're still a believer. They're still God's child. But can they say, yeah, Lord, I know I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, but bless my life, God says, I'm not even listening to you. I'm waiting for one word from you, and that is, Lord, forgive me, I repent. A couple words. To the believer, God says, I'm not listening to you when you're in sin. I'm waiting for one thing, and that is, I repent of my sin. God says, great, now sit on my lap, and let's talk about blessings. But until that's done, I'm not speaking to you about any privileges that you might think that you have with me until things are right. He's a wonderful parent. God will not hear us when we hold iniquity in our heart. Isaiah 1:15 tells us, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers to me, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of evil. He always hears us, though, when we pray the prayer of repentance. Always. The third thing we see here under this point is in verse 15. And that is regarding pausing for power, which gives us the boldness, and that is to know what is ours in Christ. To know what's ours in Christ. He says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition, or petitions, those things that we have asked of him. The word petition here is specific. Something asked, requested of, desired of. It could be a person, a place, or a thing. It could be about a person that you're praying for them. It could be about a place, a country, a city, a home. It could be about a thing. God says, I'm going to hear you. You pray to me according to my will. I will hear you. Isn't that great? Aren't you excited? I'm glad about that. Makes you want to pray, doesn't it? Yeah. He'll hear us. He'll do something. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's great prayer, beautiful prayer, he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's how an apostle prays. So you want to learn your prayers from these guys. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's a big thought. That he would grant you, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power of God that works in us. Oh man, that's a prayer. Say, yeah, it sure was a prayer. You know what? That's an impossible prayer. That's the way God wants us to pray. Impossible prayers. Lord, I know this and that and they and whatever all fail, but God, I'm coming to you. You hold Jupiter in your hand. You're spinning Pluto on the end of your finger. You cause tides to go up and down. You bring air in and out of my lungs, and I'm asking you to make my mortgage payment. And God says, is that all? I can do so much more. Point number two tonight, pausing for power grants us the ministry. The ministry. Pausing for power grants us the ministry. Verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, that is pray. He will pray, he will ask, and he, God, notice capital H, God will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. You say, what is he talking about? Well, hang on. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. Death. So what is he saying here? Well, very quickly, I want to run through this. Number one, there are sins that Christians can't commit that will take their lives. But do they go to hell? No, they go to heaven. But there are sins that Christians can commit that God will take their life from them. Then there are sins that Christians commit that God does not take their life from them. Those are the sins that you and I commit. Those are the ones we did today. So, oh, thank God I'm still here. Well, at least you are right now. Say, so what are you talking about? Well, first things first. Pausing for Power grants us the ministry, and that's all of us as the body, not hired staff. That's not who he's talking. He's talking to the church. First things first, verse 16, grants us the ministry of watching out for one another. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, what's implied here? Well, first of all, he's saying sinning a sin which does not lead to death. It is implied that it is not a sin that is destroying the name of Christ publicly. It's not destroying the honor of the church. It's not sinning against one's own soul, which sexual sin is. A Christian can be involved in sexual sin, and God could take their life for it. The Bible teaches that clearly. But let's first of all look at how we are to watch out for one another. We have a ministry. Every one of us do. Now listen. How many of you are Christians in here? Raise your hand. You know what? Each and every one of you are ministers of the gospel of Christ. You know what that means? That means you're supposed to watch out for me. It doesn't mean you're supposed to watch me. I mean, you can watch me. I don't know what you're going to see, but I mow my lawns on Monday, and I don't know what it is. Sometimes people drive by my house really slow, and they're looking, and I feel like such a jerk because I'll have, you know, I'll have like a tank of a workout top on or tank top, or sometimes when it's 103 like it's been, no shirt at all, and I think, oh my gosh. And then they drive by really slow, and I'm not looking. And there's a sticker, and it's got the Jesus Says Come After Me sticker on the back of the car. And I'm going, oh, no. And I just run with my lawnmower, just trying to get it done so I can get into the sanctity of the backyard. I'm safe. That's not what I'm talking about. You're to watch me, and I'm to watch you so that we can take care of each other. And here's where Christians freak. Because we might come up and say, hey, Mike, I saw you at Susie's house. And like your car was there late at night. And in the morning I left at 5 o'clock and your car was still there. And I know you guys love the Lord, but it doesn't look good. Hey, man, what are you saying? I love you. I'm just telling you. I'm not saying it just doesn't look good. Somebody could come by and they could think so. What do your neighbors think? They don't think anything. I had somebody tell me this to my face. I said this. I said, hey, and I'm not going to say his name. This doesn't look good. And the guy chewed me out. And 3 months later, they were pregnant. But it just doesn't look good. If I love you, you're saying it doesn't look good. Be careful. We're to watch out for each other. Not by, oh, look. Sinner at 4 o'clock. Get a Bible. Get a concordance. Nail him. Hit him. No, man. It's like, hey, you know what? This thing, I saw you. Are you okay? I haven't seen you at church. You all right? You okay? You know when you're not doing well, it's when somebody says, are you okay? And you go, what are you asking for? We are to be looking out for one another. The Bible says, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught or overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch out for yourselves in the process, lest you also be tempted. I have no respect at all for Christians who, when they find out their Christian friend or a Christian comrade has fallen down, that they level their aim and their sights on that downed Christian and say, well, look, he's been winged. Let's put him out of his misery. Let's just shoot him here and now. You know what? Christians are supposed to be dedicated to restoration. Yes, there's a precept and plan and a protocol to restoration. Yes, there must be repentance. And yes, there must be restitution. And then installment. But there's a process to reinstate people. Thank God Jesus is that way. We better be that way. Remember in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel? God says, hey, where's your brother? And what did he say to God? You know, it's one of those scenes where you kind of want to just be God for a minute and go like this. When he says, am I my brother's keeper? You snot-nosed little boy. You know, that's kind of how I see it. Cain killed Abel. And God says, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Hey, and the word in the Hebrew is, am I my brother's shepherd? Am I supposed to watch over and take care and keep my eye out for my brother's welfare? That's what it means. You know what the answer to that question is? Absolutely, yes. Am I my brother's keeper? And God could have said, yes, you are. Because he was. And so are you and I, one toward another. The second point under this, verse 16, grants us the ministry, pausing for power, yes, grants us the ministry also of praying for one another. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, that is pray, and he will give him, that is God will hear that man's prayer, that woman's prayer, and give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. That is, we intercede for people who are sinning. We pray for them. We don't shoot them. We don't condemn them. What did Jesus do on the cross? Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. He prayed for them. All of us need prayer. And I thought about that. And I want to ask you, don't answer back. I might be disappointed. But do you pray for me? I pray for you every day. Do you pray for me? I hope you pray for me. I need your prayers. Listen, you need my prayers. Listen, people on this side of the sanctuary, they need your prayers, vice versa, back and forth. Each of us need one another's support in prayer. Well, I don't know my brother's name here sitting next to you. You don't need to. Just say, Lord, and like we do at meals, we thank God for the food, and then we just say, Lord, and bless Calvary Chapel. Hey, if you don't pray for sections of the church or the area you sit in, you can always say at every meal at least, Lord, bless Calvary Chapel. You think God is going to staple onto that so much prayer of his own, as the scripture says, the Spirit of God intercedes for us? Did you know that? He's going to pray. The Bible teaches us two things, that the Holy Spirit is praying for us and Jesus is praying for us. I don't quite understand it. I don't get that at all. Why in the world does the Spirit and the Son have to pray for us? But the Bible says they do. I'm just glad. And so wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. So if you're all alone on a mountaintop, that's you, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the whole thing's covered. You can pray and your prayer will be heard. That's kind of cool, huh? That's neat math. Granting us the ministry. Verses 16 to 17 of caring for one another. Not only praying for one another, but caring for one another. There is a sin leading to death, he says. I do not say that he should pray about that. In other words, prayer's not going to do anything about it. You say, what? Yeah. There's a sin that can be committed, and it's habitually committed. Let's say a person is living in fornication or living in adultery. It's not that they fell down at it. They are Christians, and they're in the habit of it. God says, that's it. Because that's my child, I'm taking him home. Did you know that? Hello, are you awake? Are you with me? People need to hear this today. God is not evil for doing it. He's a holy, just father when he does it. I have a precious brother, a spiritual brother in heaven tonight, who was messed up in sin, and God took him home. And all of us friends, we all knew what happened. We knew what was going on. God spoke to our hearts, and God took him home. God will do that for a Christian who names the name of Christ and is truly a Christian. But if they're living in sin, God will take them. We need to be caring for one another and be praying for each other, lest this terrible thing happen. I'll give you scriptures. We must go quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks unworthily at the communion eats and drinks judgment unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many among you at Corinth are sick, and many of you have died, or many of them have died. Judgment of God upon the believer. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were believers, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, why have you lied in your heart to God? You've conceived this truth. Satan has filled your heart, and you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Behold, you'll be taken up dead. And they died on the spot. and those Christians were judged by God. A lot of people don't want to hear that kind of stuff because they love the loving part of God, but they don't love the parenting part of God. He can spank pretty hard sometimes. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5 tells us, I'm going to paraphrase it, you can read it later. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among the church at Corinth. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles who don't even know God. That someone in the church, a man, has had sexual relations with his stepmother. And you're puffed up about it. And have not mourned. And the one who has done this evil deed should be taken away from the midst of you. If I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged this matter, though I were present, to him who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you come together again, along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his physical body so that his soul may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Is that heavy or what? We need to care for one another and look into one another's lives. We need to get spiritually snoopy with each other. We live in this funky bubble in Southern California. And you're crowding my space. We've got this imaginary zone. You know, as we go down the freeway, it's like this little hovercraft. It's got this thing. And then somebody puts on the blinker. And look, he's coming. He's trying to get into my lane. And you speed up. It's like, don't get into my zone. And then as Christians, we come into church. It's like, hey, whoa. You know, there's a lot of people that are coming to this church that have either never been to church before or coming from other churches or denominations. And you old Calvary people here, there's a lot of people from Costa Mesa that now live in this area and come here. You guys are fun because you hug everybody. And it's great to see new people come to church and they're like this. And you guys come and say, hey, welcome to Calvary. And, you know, and it's like, oh man, they're hugging this bunch of people. I've heard this. Pastor, I just love coming to church, but man, people hug. Deal with it. Number 3, verses 18 to 19 tells us regarding pausing for power, it guarantees us the victory. Verse 18 says, and we know. By the way, 8 or 9 times he says that in just this study. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. The word is habitually practice sin. Doesn't stay in the sin. Doesn't stay in it. He hates it. We all sin. But the word here is whoever. We know that whoever is born of God does not practice or habitually live in sin. He doesn't plan on sinning. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. I love that. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Very quickly, verse 18 guarantees us the victory over the old sin nature of who we used to be. We know that whoever is born of God doesn't practice sin anymore. Remember when you used to practice sin? You used to lay awake at night thinking about sin, didn't you? So, man, next Friday night, this is how I'm going to go sin. That's gone now. It's awesome. The old man's gone. Say, why do I keep struggling? Because the old man keeps coming back. You got to crucify him daily. Over and over again, crucify him. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, says Paul, that is in this sinful nature of mine. For I have the desire to do what is good, but when I try, I fail. You ever feel like that? The heart's willing, but the flesh is weak. Galatians 2:20 says, I have crucified, or I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Christian, get this in your head. Do you struggle with sin? Yes. But listen, I am going to determine now, based upon Galatians 2:20, that I, Jack, the old man, has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. Yet, it's not I anymore. The old Jack's been crucified. But the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that now, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, when I sin, it's no longer I who sins. A psychologist would love to have an argument with Paul on this one. Paul says, that wasn't me who just sinned. He's going to say, no, you don't get it. I've been set free. I think different. I'm a new man. I'm altogether different. But this old nature that creeps up from time to time, or that thought, that flash comes into my mind, that's the old Paul. That's not the desire and the will of the new Paul. And so that old Paul, when he sins, is not me anymore. And so I turn around and I take an iron stake with a mallet and I just ram that stake right back into that heart of that old man and pin him down to the ground again. And we'll say, how many times do you have to do that? Oh, I don't know, about 1,000 times a day. Depends. Our old nature. We have guaranteed victory over the old nature. Verse 18, we have guaranteed victory over the old enemy, the wicked one. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one, that is Satan, does not touch us. Isn't that great, Christian? Listen, he doesn't touch you. Is your life being tormented maybe spiritually? I know some of you, we've been to your house or I've been to your home, and there's demonic activity going on in your home. We've seen it together. Weird, freaky, Hollywood things going on, man. Real. Satan cannot touch you. And the very things that go on in your spiritual life, if the enemy comes knocking at your door, it's only because he had to send a letter first to Pop and get permission. Nothing can come into your presence without being father filtered first. The wicked one does not touch you. He can spook you. He can yell. Listen, he's like a big, huge lion roaming around, seeking whom he may devour, but he's got gums. He's got no teeth anymore in your life. He goes, "Rawr!" And you go, "Oh my gosh!" And he's toothless. He's got all these gums hanging out there. He cannot touch you. And some people get all caught up, "Oh, the power of Satan, so powerful. Oh, look out, man." Oh, you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit's power will keep us. He cannot touch us anymore. He's been declawed. He's been defanged. He's been, whatever. Jesus said, "I saw Satan judged." And the word was past tense. He was judged at the cross. And he lost. He came up empty. Verse 19 tells us that we have guaranteed victory over our old home, this old world. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The word sway here means the receiving of advice, the appointment of leadership, to be forced to bow, to be forced to kneel, to be under the rule of a foreign leader. The world is under the rule of a foreign leader, Satan. Fourth and final point, verses 20 to 21, and we'll be done. Pausing for power glorifies the name of God. If we will just stop and pray and seek God's power, we will glorify God in our lives. How so? Verse 20, by inviting us into his presence. What a God we have. He says, "Now, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding." That is an intuitive knowledge that the Word of God is true, and that God is in our lives. We know this, that we may know him who is true. And I love this. He invited us into his presence. Did you know that Jesus, by nature of his heart, is evangelistic? Did you know that? He invites people, and if they can't come, he goes to them. He's evangelistic. Every spirit-filled Christian I've ever met in my life is evangelistic. They want to tell people about Jesus, and if they can't tell people about Jesus, they'll pay people to go tell people about Jesus, or they'll write letters to people about Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 43 says, "But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, and for this purpose have I come into the world." He loved to tell people about the great news of the gospel. Second thing, verse 20, pausing for power glorifies the name of God by giving us his eternal life. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the true God and eternal life. Very quickly, it's not in our notes tonight, but we're going to say it anyway. This verse here is a fantastic declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. It says right there that we're in him, that is the Father, who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in the Greek linguistics, the declaration is this: this is the true God and eternal life. What is? The Father, the Son, and what's implied also is the Holy Spirit in the study of the Bible. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He invites us and he gives us eternal life. Ephesians 2:7, tells us that from the ages to come, this is why God saved us, by the way, that from the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any one should boast, for we are his workmanship. Pausing for power glorifies the name of God by calling us to share in his mission, is our third and final consideration under this final point. Verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. His amen is, let it be true. Keep yourselves from idols. Idols, the word idol here is dual worship, a divided devotion of passion. Other gods. Keep yourselves from other gods, man-made gods. Do you have something on your heart that way? Give it up. Quickly, what can I do about my prayer life? Three things. Change your attitude about prayer. Don't make it a big deal. Just start talking to God from here on out. If you don't want to call it prayer, don't call it prayer. Say, I'm going to talk to God now. Change your attitude about prayer. Number two, look for indicators that God is answering your prayers. Listen, when you pray a prayer, will you get up and look for God to do it? Did you know that you've prayed prayers and I have prayed prayers and then 5 minutes later got up and forgot we prayed it and God may have tried to fulfill it and we weren't even walking in the Spirit to recognize it? We expect Him to do something great when it's not even important enough for us to care? Oh, Jesus, save my neighbor or save the world or, you know, help that guy in Jesus' name. And God says, oh, cool, great. And then we get up from our knees and he's going to tell us how to do it. But we're not listening. When you and I pray a prayer, expect him to answer. Or else, what are we doing? Oh, Father, you know, and we're yapping on and wandering away with our talk. And then in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, wow, 15 minutes. That's cool. That was longer than yesterday. And we go off and God says, I'd like to answer a couple of those. And we're not even in the mind set to receive it. Well, you know, use me, Lord. And God dangles this thing right in front of us. And we just go, that's a weird thing. And we just go right by it. This is not good. We need to change our attitude about prayer. And then once we pray, we need to look for indicators of God answering the prayer. Three, step out after having prayed and look for the opportunity. Step out. Step out. In the conclusion of our message, I'm going to ask right now if Natalia would come on up and if Jennifer Hicks would come up and Rex, if they'd come on up real quickly. And Amy, why don't you come on up and share a little bit about how God has changed your life in the last few days and what it means about letting God have control of your life and praying in faith.
Okay. What God really showed me through there is that he wants to use us so much, and we're not worthy to be used, and we're never going to be worthy to be used, but he wants to use us because he loves us so much. And I didn't have a desire to go when I signed up. I knew that God wanted me to sign up, and so I signed up being obedient to him, and I didn't have the desire until I got there. And God just blew my mind away. And if I would have not went, I couldn't imagine, you know, not going, because he just changed my life so much through it. And, you know, like, I didn't have anything in myself to give anybody, but he equipped me and gave me all the ability that I needed, you know? And it's like just to glorify him. Because if I thought I was capable of doing it, then I would bring glory to myself, you know? And he wants the glory. So that's it.
These that are going to share real quickly are those that have obviously just gotten back from our Stuttgart trip and what God has done in their lives. And Jen, who just shared, she's going to be heading off to Austria to the Bible college when?
September 2nd.
September 2nd. And how long have you been a Christian?
For over three years.
3 years. Isn't that awesome? Now here comes the senior member of our trip, Natalia, who's a whopping 12 years old. So come on up and share it with us.
Thank you. I
I got sponsored to go to Germany. At first, I wasn't sure I was going to go because, you know, I was 12 and I knew I'd be scared to go without my parents. And my parents, I have a thing about bugs. I'm just afraid of them. You know, my mom gave me all the downsides about bugs. And she said, well, what if there's all these creatures around? We decided that we're going to go. And I was like, oh, that's no big deal. I'm going to go. And my grandpa was totally against it. He's not a Christian, but he's like, oh, you know, he's all, you shouldn't let her go because there's no family, you know. But, like, after he found out that my parents decided that they're going to let me go, he was behind it. He paid for my passport, for all the food, and he was just totally behind it, 100%. And it was really neat because he didn't know what I was going for, and he gave me a really nice camera with like 10 rolls of film. He's like, I want you to show me all the rolls of film. And I got pictures of people sharing and just pictures of people I talked to and stuff. And when I got back, I showed him all the pictures, and he's all, what did you tell these people? And I gave my grandpa a Bible, and I just want you guys to pray for him because, like, I hope that it touched him because he questions it. I was listening to my mom and him. They were discussing about the rosary or whatever. And he just pray for him because he thinks that God's not good. I don't know. Just pray for him because God knows what's going on and he'll know what you're praying for. And like I just want to share a verse that touched me. It's Isaiah 42:6. It says, "I, the Lord, have called to you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in the darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. As my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise be carved into images." And that was an awesome verse because the Lord was there holding my hand, and he was there to help open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the prison. And that was just really awesome. And you guys, just like, I know I'm young and all, and you're all, oh, how cute, you know, because I know how you guys are. And like, just listen to me for this one. Go and talk to people out there, because there are people out there that God is waiting for you to go talk to, you know? So that's all I had to say. Thank you.
Hi, my name's Rex, and this is my first mission trip. I went to Stuttgart, and it was really cool to try and tell you all the blessings, all the fun we had. It's just impossible in the time we have right now. So I'm not even sure I was supposed to have as much fun as I had. So anyways, I'll just tell you a story about two people I met there. And I started a conversation with them, and I asked them if they knew who Jesus was. And they said no, and I was really surprised because I don't know that much about the gospel and stuff. So I was kind of like, oh, no, now what do I say, Lord? And and so the Lord's like, ask them if they know what heaven is. And I'm like, I don't know if this is going to work. And it's like, just ask them. So I asked them, and praise the Lord, they knew what heaven was. So I proceeded to tell them about the God of the Bible and tell them about the gospel and everything. And they accepted Jesus, and it was really cool. And anyways, it come to find out they were their sister and brother from China, and they were going to school in Stuttgart. So I had the privilege of seeing them accept Jesus right there and then telling them that they had a church family that loved them there in Stuttgart. So it was really special. So I'm a real new Christian. So if the Lord could use me to take his gospel to people, then he could use anybody. So go on a mission trip. It was great.
Hi, I'm Amy. This was my first mission trip also, and I wasn't as brave as Natalia. I took my mother. Okay, this 2 weeks was really a neat time for me because it just taught me a lot. It taught me so many stuff that there was no way I could have even have been taught that here. And the first week was the hardest for me. It was the absolute hardest because everyone was like saying the second week's the hardest because then, you know, you get closer to going home and you want to go home. But for the first week, it was really hard for me because I had to get out there and share. And it was just a mess. And I was talking to a friend about this, and she gave me two verses in Psalm 40. And it says, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." And that just totally blessed me, because I just, you know, just I was like, God was telling me, you know, you got to get out there. And then that night I was reading in Joshua 1:9, and it said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And it was just like, wow. Because, you know, especially the first part, have I not commanded you? It was like he was telling me over and over and over again, and I wasn't listening. So, and it was just like, all right, God, I got to go out there. And so the next day, you know, that second week was a blast because I got out there and I just took that step in faith and he did it, the rest, you know. And I just want to encourage you that if you've never been on a missions trip, seriously pray about going on one because it is the best thing you can ever do. Because I have learned so many things and he's taught me so much stuff that I know he could not teach me here because he took me out of my comfort zone. He took me out of the things I knew best. And even with my mom there, she had other things to do too. So, like, there was times when I was without her and I was like, oh, shoot. So, but, you know, it just, God really, like, just really taught me so much stuff. So that was what I had to say. So.
That's awesome. Let's all stand together. There's so many other team members that time does not permit, but God did a neat thing. He's doing a neat thing in Germany. We will be going back in December. You'll have the opportunity to sign up for that trip in the not-too-distant future. Keep in mind that there will be teams leaving for North Carolina and for Mexico. But all of us, we need to pause for power in our lives and to ask the Lord, Lord, here I am. Lord, what would you have me to do? And if you can ask that prayer, if you can humble your heart and say, Lord, here I am. Oh, you are 99% there. There in the, and what I mean by that is just being spent for him. You don't have to go to some foreign country. There are ministry opportunities here. I had a meeting with John this morning. We were meeting, John Simonson and I, trying to figure out how do we get the news to you all about the opportunities of service and ministry that's available. You guys, we are in such dire need of volunteers to feed homeless people. We need so many volunteers to join up with the Fred Jordan Ministry, which attends this church, that reaches out to the city of Los Angeles every day, every hour of the day, every day of the week, every week of the year. And Fred Jordan Ministries, Tom Jordan here, he's asking, hey, man, I need volunteers from Calvary. There's so much that you can be involved in. I say, well, Jack, I can't do anything. Well, no, that's exactly the person we want because God does great things through people who don't see themselves as much. You know what? Before we die of old age or break down or get raptured, let's rock our world for God. Let's, you know, tonight on the news, I saw two women who were making out at Dodger Stadium. And the security, people began to complain, and the security took them out of the stadium. They threatened to sue the Dodgers. So the Dodgers today said that they're going to be giving 5,000 free tickets to gay and lesbians throughout the Los Angeles area. And to please accept our apology for exiting you out of this stadium. Those who did that will be dealt with. It's not Dodger policy. And you know what? That woman, those two women, got up to the microphone and said, you know what? If people don't like us making out in public, then they can stay home from the game. And I thought, you know what? She's got it. That person is standing for what she believes in. And I wondered how many Christians in the Southland tonight just went, oh, we better just pull over the cover over our eyes and hope it all goes away. It's not going away. Why don't you just stand up and shine for God? Let's go crazy for him. He'll be back soon. And then you're going to go, shucks, man, I wish I would have did something. It's awesome to do. He saved you. You're going to heaven. So let's just rock the world for him. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would, Lord, take this feeble group of people that we are. And Lord, that you would make us count for you. That you would look down from heaven, peek over a cloud and say, man, those poor people at Calvary. They need so much help. I better send my power. I better send my divine affection. I better make them the object of my love and attention, because if not, they're just going to absolutely fall in the hole. And so, Lord, may you find us usable. May you find us humble. May you find us able to say yes to God. That's all you ask for. Yes, Lord. Father, we give our lives to you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's